There's a misconception sweeping the dental industry. People are saying things like, it's too expensive, I don't have time, and it's not that important. Every day, more and more people are suffering from what has become known as dental denial. At Comfort Dental, we're shattering these misconceptions and shedding light on the truth with $19 new patient exams, convenient locations, and Saturday and evening hours. Dental denial's days are limited. Book your appointment now at comfortdental.com.
Learning all of this, going through this course and learning about the spirituality and the neuroscience and the metaphysics of money, it changed the game for me. And so within a year, I was a net worth millionaire.
Well, what is going on right now?
Hey, babe.
It's Aisha Christina. Nice to meet you.
This is Quality Queen Control.
What is happening? Today's guest is a woman who turned bankruptcy into an eight-figure empire, and she's just getting started. Dr. Darnielle Jervy Harmon is a powerhouse CEO and a transformational speaker and a no-nonsense coach who teaches entrepreneurs how to scale with ease, sell with soul, and build true generational wealth. In this episode, she's breaking down money mindset shifts, legacy-driven wealth, and what it really takes to lead in life and business. If you have ever struggled with charging your worth, fearing sales, or even shrinking yourself to make others feel comfortable, this one is for you. You're going to want to take notes and listen now. Dr. Darnielle Jervy Harmon, welcome to Quality Queen Control.
I am so excited to be here, Aisha. Oh, I'm excited.
Honestly, me too, because your story is so incredible and it is honestly so inspiring. So I kind of want to start from the beginning.
Okay.
Tell me about your upbringing. Then we will get into how you got to where you are today.
Okay. So I am the product of two drug addicted turned crack addicted parents, born in the projects of Wilmington, Delaware. My mom went to jail when I was eight, and I am blessed that my father handled his responsibility and took custody of us. Because who knows where we would be and how different my story would be as a result of that. I am one of seven on my mom's side and one of four on my dad's. So my mom has seven, my dad has four. They share three, and I'm smack dab in the middle. And middle children are invisible. The only way we get attention is if we perform or achieve. So I've been a high achiever my entire life. I set out to defy all of the odds and do all the things that my brothers and sisters didn't do just to get the attention.
Wow. That was definitely intense. Really, really fast. So, okay. Now we're fast forwarding a little bit. So take us back to about 15 years ago, right?
Okay.
You were bankrupt.
Oh, yeah.
So what was that season of your life like? And what would you say the turning point was for you?
Yeah. So, okay. So in order to go back there, I got to go back a little bit farther just because I want there to be context. Mm-hmm. You know, my life, like many of the people who will be listening to this episode, we are raised in families and we're financially illiterate. And my dad never talked about money except that it wasn't on trees out back and that you had to work hard for it.
Yeah.
That's all I knew, right? And so I remember going to college and one of my schoolmates, we were walking the quad and there were the credit card vendors out there, right? You could get the t-shirt. And I remember her saying, a credit card is like layaway you get to take home.
Mm.
Oh.
Dangerous.
Aisha, I knew all about layaway. Okay. Yeah. Layaway was like my middle name. I knew about layaway. And so I started getting credit cards. And because I only had to make the minimum payment, which is $15 or $25, by the time I graduated from college, I had more than $40,000 in credit card debt. Now, I went to college on a full scholarship, so I paid nothing to go, but I charged so much. And the crazy thing about it, I'm kind of embarrassed. Not, I'm not embarrassed, but I was not buying Gucci, Louis, or Prada. That's not what I was buying back then. I was going on vacations. I was flossing for my friends. Like I was, as the saying goes, looking for love in all the wrong places and being willing to buy the love that I didn't feel like I got as a child, honestly, is what it boils down to. And so that just started a really dangerous pattern so that by the time I was 34 years old, I was $250,000 in credit card debt. Yes, $250,000 on credit cards. I can say this to you today with the confidence to know that what I've been through is an example and a blueprint for others to not make the same mistake. But at that particular point in time in my life, I was extremely embarrassed. Because again, I couldn't even quantify or account for many of the things that I had purchased or should possess as a result of the negligence. The financial negligence is really what it was. And so I found myself with my back up against the wall. I could no longer rob Peter to pay Paul. I couldn't keep up with the Joneses. I couldn't do any of the cliche things that we say when it comes to money. And I had a decision to make. And literally, I remember praying on my knees, snotting, crying, talking to God, like, what do you want me to do? And I clearly heard the Spirit say, file bankruptcy. And so against my better judgment, because I wouldn't have done it on my own for a myriad of reasons, mostly because of my ego, knowing that a bankruptcy is a public record and the fact that I filed bankruptcy was going to end up in the paper. I mean, I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing that I thought I was so important that anyone would care that my name was going to be in the bankruptcy record. But anyway, against my better judgment, in obedience, I did it. I filed the paperwork and it was the best thing that could have ever happened. And I knew that God knew that because God had ordained, like he knew that it was going to happen before I knew it was going to happen. And so what happened when I went to see the bankruptcy trustee is he required, fingers in air quotes, me to take a financial literacy course. Now, I do not know if this bankruptcy trustee required anyone else to ever take a financial literacy course, but he required Darnell Antoinette to take one. And so I, in order to have my bankruptcy discharged, I went through this financial literacy course and it changed my life. And not only did I learn the typical knowledge that you learn to possess if you go through a financial literacy course. I learned about the banking system. I learned about deposits and how the stock market works. All that stuff. I learned all of that. But here's what else I learned. I learned about the spirituality of money.
Ooh.
So here's what I know today. The Bible talks about money, wealth, and possessions more than it talks about heaven or hell. 2,300 times money, wealth, or possessions is mentioned in the Bible. 39% of the parables are about money, wealth, or possessions because money is something that we as believers, purveyors and controllers of the kingdom, we have to master it in order to expand and advance the kingdom. So learning all of this, going through this course and learning about the spirituality and the neuroscience and the metaphysics of money, it changed the game for me. And so within a year, I was a net worth millionaire.
Whoa. What is going on right now? Wait a second. First of all, the fact that you even... there is something to be said about obedience. Because that obedience obviously led you directly to that next step. And that's one of the beautiful things about God is that there is no timeline when it comes to the things of the Lord.
This is true.
He can turn things around in a matter of seconds.
Yeah.
So the fact that you, it was honestly ordained and destined that you went that route to become financially literate, because even to piggyback off of what you mentioned before, honestly, even as, you know, a minority, it is not something we typically tend to talk about in our households.
Right.
Add to that, being a woman, it's just not something we tend to be the most literate about.
Correct.
And that's why even on my journey, being just 30, I'm in that phase of life where I'm like, okay, let me buckle down and acquire as many, as much knowledge as I can on spiritual literacy and as well as just business acumen.
Yeah.
So the people that I even bring on the show and just engage with, like, I really want to bring this value because I know how much I need it.
Yeah.
And so that's why I love conversations like this. And so what would you say was the first bold move that you made toward building the life and the business and the success that you have now?
Yeah. So this may surprise you and maybe it won't, but the first bold move was actually seeing myself the way that God sees me.
Wow. Yeah. Identity.
Yeah. Identity is everything. And until you know and anchor into your identity, you might make money an identity marker.
Mm.
And money is not an identity marker. A lot of people use it as such because they don't have substance and they don't understand and they don't sit in the significance of who God called them to be. Mm. But there's a reason why in Jeremiah 1:5, God says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Mm-hmm. I approved you. I called you prophet and I gave you a message to share with the nations. Amen. That is my identity. And once I anchored into that, the money stopped mattering. Like, now, don't get me wrong. When I was broke is a joke, when I was bankrupt, just getting a little bit of anything was enough to be like, okay, I can breathe again. But once you actually learn who you are, mm-hmm. and once you anchor in, and for those of you who are out there and you're questioning who you are, I invite you to go to Ephesians. That is the book of edification, and it will help you to anchor into who God has always seen you to be and give yourself permission to create capacity for those adjectives to come into your life experience. Oof. And so as I began to anchor into who God called me to be, I recognized that everything that I had been through, and specifically money, because my anointing is for money. Mm-hmm. I hold the Moses anointing. And so my destiny is to lead people out of financial bondage into financial abundance, which has been our birthright since before we were formed in our mother's womb. And so I had to go through and experience all of these things so that I would have a frame of reference for the people that come to work with me, that I coach. Like, these people become my business coaching clients because they want to grow their businesses to seven figures, but I end up rearranging and transforming their entire life. I'm a catalyst and disruptor for them because of this anointing and all the things that I've been through. So that was the most important thing that I had to anchor into. I had to set my identity so that I would no longer, you know, toss here or there, but instead be an anchor, mm-hmm. because I am holding space for those that come and work with me, mm-hmm. and I'm allowing them to rise up to the vision that God has always had for them, right? When I think about Genesis 1 and 26 through 28, where mm-hmm. God says, let us make man in our image and likeness. Let us give him power, dominion, and authority over everything. Mm-hmm. And then he gives us the very first command. And this command was given before there was even an Adam or an Eve, mm-hmm. right? He says, be fruitful and multiply.
Right.
So just by being identity,
right.
and knowing who you are, mm-hmm. that will produce fruit that will multiply.
Yes.
And so it was so important that I get this lesson and I get it the way that I got it because of all that I'm called to today and who I steward and hold space for.
Oh my goodness. The amount of first of all, I feel the Holy Spirit.
Oh, he is here.
And I'm about to start shouting and speaking in tongues. Oh, listen. My goodness. I mean, wow, so much to even unpack even with that. That is so true. The funny thing is, I think when people hear be fruitful and multiply, for some reason, our brains go towards procreation.
Right.
We do not even think about.
No, it's just the act of being.
Yeah.
Who must you be?
Right.
And anchor into your being so that everything around you produces fruit that multiplies.
Mm. So even just to backtrack a little bit more, your faith walk, mm-hmm. where did that begin? How did that start? Because oftentimes it is through crisis that we tend to lean on God the most, or we mm-hmm. tend to find God in those moments.
Yeah.
So
amazing questions.
Thank you.
Yeah. So, I mean, I'm a God girl. I've always been a God girl, but I was a church girl before I was a God girl.
Got it. I understand.
You
we
got
see
me?
Each other.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So there was a crisis. So I was 23, 24 years old. I was engaged to be married the first time. That's probably a whole nother episode. And 3 months before my wedding, my then fiance confessed that he had gotten a fellow trustee in our church pregnant.
What?
Yes. And the bottom fell out of my life. But the bottom fell out of my life because up until that point, I was putting my trust in man and not in God.
Yeah.
And so the one thing that I knew is I knew that God didn't do it to me, because I think often when crisis strikes, we want to blame God, right? No, it wasn't God, right? It was the free will of man that created that situation. Mm-hmm. And so I coherently knew that. Mm-hmm. And while I left that church, I drew closer to God. Mm-hmm. But what I did is I read, I needed to know God for myself, right? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. A workman needeth not be ashamed, right? I needed to know God for myself, and I needed to know God without the filter of religion, mm-hmm. because I was a church girl, not a God girl.
Right.
And so in order to do that, I read all the texts. I read the Quran. I read the Torah. The Torah is really just the first five books of the Bible. And I read a few other religious texts in addition to the Bible. Mm-hmm. And what I was looking for was the consistency of God. And what I found is that it's all the same. And what I realized is that religion was created by man to separate us. Because if we are separated, we are not the force that God needs us to be in order to expand the kingdom. And if we are focused on being Christian, then we miss the mark of being Christ-like. Mm-hmm. And when we do that, we miss the kairos of God. And so in all of this time, as I was studying and I was reflecting and I was realizing many of the do's and don'ts that go with religion are not what they're not God's do's and don'ts. Mm-hmm. They're designed in fear to separate us from the power that we were given before we were formed in our mother's womb. Mm-hmm. And so I came into the realization of the truth. And in coming into that realization, it helped me to change my countenance. It helped me to change my walk. And it helped me to intensify my desire to expand the kingdom. Mm. And I'm grateful to that fool who got the trustee in our church pregnant, because were it not for him, right, I would have never ran face first into God to get to know him for myself.
Wow.
So that I could create a relationship with him that would allow me to separate myself from religion and instead really embrace the fullness of God.
Mm, I love that. And so you were kind of stewarding this journey, because it seems like you grew up in church. Mm-hmm. Yes. So you were stewarding this journey kind of alone. You know, you were reading all the different texts and things like that. So when you found yourself in, you know, college and in this debt, sometimes I feel like as believers really are looking for evidence immediately, obviously, when we're in crisis, like, God, show me that you're with me.
Yeah.
Right. And so what kind of gave you the idea of what it is that you do now in order to start paying off that debt? Like, what are the tangible steps? Because so often I feel like when a story is being told, mm-hmm. we hear about the testimony from here to here. But
yeah.
I'm curious about the nitty gritty and the tangible steps of, okay, what was step one? You mm-hmm. took the financial literacy course.
Mm-hmm. Well, and remember, like, the debt was absolved because of the bankruptcy. So I literally came out with a clean slate.
Right.
Within a year, the reason I was a millionaire is because of three distinct things. Number one, at that point in time, I owned two properties. Mm-hmm. And my bankruptcy trustee did not take my properties in the discharge. The mandate was, as long as I kept paying the mortgages, I could keep the houses. Mm-hmm. And so I kept paying the mortgages. So one house, the value of it at that time was probably around $250,000. Mm-hmm. The second house, the value of that was about $650,000. That's $850,000. And then I had a 401k. Mm-hmm. And I had some Microsoft stock in my 401k. And so my Microsoft stock was worth over $500,000. So we add 850 and $500,000, we're at $1.35 million. So that was what happened in that window of time. So the fact that I was able to keep my homes, like, where do they do that?
Oh.
But I was able to keep them. They were not part of my discharge. That's nothing but God, because that's not the way discharges go.
Right.
Discharges get rid of everything.
That's God.
That is God.
That is, oh my goodness. That is God.
And so as I began to rebuild, and at that particular point in time, I had a job. So I had gone back to work. So I left my corporate career,
okay,
where I had been for 12 years. And I started a Mary Kay cosmetics business. I mm-hmm. did Mary Kay full time for 2 years. I did really well, was number one in the state of Delaware in my national area. I had got a couple pink Cadillacs, all the things.
Okay, period.
Period. And then I sent the car back to the company and started what is today, or the first iteration of what is today, Incredible One Enterprises. And in between there was the bankruptcy. So while I was going back to work so that I could keep a roof over my head, I was working my business part-time on nights. Mm-hmm. And over the night, or at night and on the weekends. Mm-hmm. And during that time, I started to bring on clients. I started to generate revenue. Now, I had a salary at my job, which I worked for 2 years, and then my business was starting to generate. So my job paid $46,000 a year, which was not great, but it is what it is. And my business that first year outside of bankruptcy did $88,000. So between the two of them, I was over six figures. I came back into my business full time January 1st, 2011. And that year we did $143,000 in revenue inside of the business. And that was when I first started setting the goal to get my own business to seven figures. I believe that you have to lead where you endeavor to take other people. I mean, sure, I guess you can theorize your way to helping somebody do something you haven't done. I didn't want to be that. Integrity is my number one core value. So I wanted to be a person who would be able to walk someone down the path because I knew what blind spots to look for because I'd experienced it myself. And so in 3 years, I crossed seven figures in my own business. And I did it before I started helping other people do it. And since 2021, we've helped 77 people cross seven figures in their business because we have a blueprint and a process that we utilize that helps them to get to the next level. We call it the Move to Millions method. I actually brought a copy of my book for you so that you can have a copy of my book.
Darnielle, thank you.
You're welcome. You're so welcome.
Oh my goodness. Thank you so much. Wow. Oh my goodness. Wow. Like I truly, first of all, I just want to even stop here and say like everything you are saying makes so much sense to me. And it just feels so like relieving to hear like, okay, this is what exactly I was doing all the things. Because I sometimes feel like when it comes to these like millionaire stories, yes, you know, people are actually successful, but it sometimes feels like there's no context in the middle of how did we go from here to here? Where did the capital come from, et cetera, et cetera? And it's like, okay, how is this really going to help people if you can't express how you got from point A to point B and make it palatable for people?
And I think a lot of times people don't want to tell the story because they think that it undermines their credibility. What I've come to realize, and it happened for me by mistake, but I come to realize by being real and being vulnerable and transparent, it actually fills in the gaps for other people and it provides more hope and inspiration because if it can happen for me, it can happen for you. God is no respecter of persons. Listen, I put my pants on one leg at a time just like everybody else. And if you cut me, I will bleed, right? I'm not invincible out in here. Right. And so as a result of being able and being comfortable and courageous enough to share it, because I'm putting my business in the street. You know what I mean? And sure, it could come back to bite me, but I think that it will inspire more than it will cause the trolls to show up.
Period.
And so I've made that decision. And listen, Romans 8 and 31 says, if God be for you, who can be against you? So I ain't really pressed.
Period. Okay.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day too, there again, I like what you said, emphasizing on filling in the gaps.
Yeah.
There is so much that can transcend into someone's life by you just telling your honest story.
Absolutely.
Because it really is inspirational.
Yeah.
You know, there was actually, it's funny because, you know, recently I like made my first big like investment purchase in like a course. I've never done that before. And I just jumped and I did it. And it was, I'm a hard person to sell. And I said, you know, it was this one girl that told her story and the fact that she was so vulnerable about it, it clicked in my head and I was like, wait, if she can do it, then I definitely can do it too.
Yeah, absolutely.
So it really is so honorable. So I know that you also talk about adversity and how it fueled your transformation. How do you help others to tap into their own rock bottom moments and utilize it as a launch pad for greatness?
Oh, I love this question. So there's three things that come to mind initially. So the first is resonating with your truth. Right? So there has to be some forgiveness work that is done. And you have to be willing to give yourself an element of grace. Like we are hardest on ourselves. And often because of the guilt and the shame that accompanies the things that we've been through, we bury it deep down in our body, in our vessel, and it takes up space that was meant to house and hold the abundance that is our birthright. And so the first step often is really just, what have I been through? Like, if I'm really honest, what are the scars that I have, right? Right now, trauma is a buzzword in the marketplace, and most of us have experienced some form of trauma. And so coming face to face with it and then evaluating it. So not just seeing it for what it is and seeing it so that you have a place to lay guilt or blame to someone else, But seeing it for what it is and then picking it apart, like, why did this happen? What came out of it? The good and the bad that came out of it, mm-hmm. right? If I were willing to forgive myself and forgive the other parties that were involved in this, what might that free up for me? Because the one thing that I'm very clear of, and we learn this story, it's in all four of the epistles, but I typically go from Mark 11 when Jesus and the disciples are walking. I think they're walking from one town to Bethany or something, and Jesus sees the fig tree. Mm-hmm. And he wants a fig Newton, but the tree isn't producing. So yeah. He's like, let me curse this tree. And they keep walking. And then the next day when they're walking back, the disciples cannot believe that the tree has actually died.
Right.
That God had the power, Jesus had the power to tell the tree to die, and it actually did it. Mm-hmm. And Jesus sees that as a teachable moment. And I think that this is a teachable moment for life. We can say to any mountain, move, right? And the scripture says, when you do four things, you can get any mountain to move. Number mm-hmm. one, you have to believe.
Yeah.
Number two, you have to not doubt. Mm-hmm. Number three, you have to speak to the mountain. Mm-hmm. And number four, you have to forgive.
Wow.
So we're willing to believe, not doubt, and speak. Most people are unwilling to forgive, but forgiveness is what unclogs and unblocks the flow.
Wow.
And so by being willing to forgive yourself and others, you just naturally begin to create capacity. And all of this is really about recognizing, like, when God created, I mean, he's so brilliant, mm-hmm. so brilliant. And when he created us, he made our bodies self-healing. Anything that happens in our body, we can heal it ourselves. Remember, we've been given the power, the authority, and the dominion mm-hmm. over everything, right? Yeah. Even illness. And because we have this power within ourselves to heal, we also have the power to protect our vessel, to be a shield and a protectant for ourselves. And so that forgiveness work is what allows us often to create the space for us to become a protectant for ourselves. So that's always the first thing. And so we deal with the story, we back into it, we identify the lessons, we carve out what is the good from it, and we forgive everything else. That's always number one. Mm-hmm. Number two is we are always looking at, again, my anointing is for money. So we're looking at money and relationship with money and what's their money backstory and how was money in their household and how do they relate to money? Because I believe that your relationship with money is like your relationship with anyone else. And if you talk crazy to money, like, just let me just ask you this, Aisha. If you had a person in your life who called you out of your name, who said things about you that you didn't like, would you keep spending time with them?
No.
So I always wonder why people are concerned or confused when money is not hanging around them, because they say things like, it's too expensive, or I can't afford that, or I would never pay that much. They're talking crazy about money. Why would money spend time with them?
Wait. Yes.
Right?
Right.
So we have to work on their relationship with money. So you need to have, and a lot of people do this in the coaching space. They'll have you think about the person that you have the most amazing relationship with, like mm-hmm. your mom, your dad, your spouse. And they'll say, describe your relationship with them, right? Like, oh, they love me. They have my back. They would never do anything to hurt me. They make me feel safe. I feel safe in their presence. And then they say, change their name to money, because money should always have your back. It should make you feel safe. It should be there when you need it. Wow. That's what money should be. And so if your relationship with money is anything other than that, then we have work to do to recalibrate your relationship with money. Mm. Because once we do the forgiveness work and shift your identity and we do the work on your relationship with money, guess what? You now have a receptacle for money to flow into your life experience through your business, through the work that it is that you do, through the problem that you solve, through the people that you've been called to help.
Wow.
So it all works in continuum that way. And so that's the way that we have to deal with it.
That is absolutely incredible. I feel like that healed me.
Good.
Oh, yeah. My goodness. Good. So, okay, it's no secret that you are known for helping entrepreneurs to think bigger, lead stronger. What would you say are the top mindset shifts mm-hmm. every entrepreneur needs to make in order to scale?
Ooh, number one, I deserve it. And it can be whatever you're thinking about in that moment. We, as a global collective people, we have a worthiness issue.
Yes.
And unfortunately, often this worthiness issue, it starts in the church.
Mm.
Often. And I don't want to take us down a diatribe, but one of the things that I always say is that, you know, again, religion is man-made. It's not God-made. And so we have to keep that in mind. And if you think about when we came to this country, we were enslaved and we were given or allowed to continue religion under certain circumstances, the circumstances that made it okay for us to continue to be enslaved. What we were allowed to practice and believe was not necessarily what God would have us to practice or believe. Mm-hmm. And so because of that, and again, the conditioning, and it's not just a Black people thing, because I know white people who are also have a worthiness issue, but often that is where it stems. It stems in religion. And so, so number one, I am worthy. Mm-hmm. I do deserve it. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is. Would probably be the first mindset. And then when we're talking specifically about scaling, the second would be that I can't afford to hire. Scaling, which is very misused in the marketplace, is the act of multiplying, duplicating, and replicating a set of systems and strategies in order to increase your results and your revenue. Mm. And so the only way you can scale is through people or processes. So if you are unwilling to hire people, that means that often, even if your revenue increases, all you are doing is creating a better paying job for yourself.
Right.
You're not actually experiencing being a CEO, a legacy-led CEO, which is what we call them in our community. You're not actually experiencing that because you don't have the people. So I see that a lot. People, I mean, it doesn't matter if you're making, you know, 100,000, 200,000, 300,000, 400,000, and you're the only one serving your clients, you're not going to be able to scale to the magnitude based on the true definition of scaling.
Wow.
So that would be the second thing. And then the third thing that from a mindset perspective that we do a lot of work around shifting is that they do not have to be the only one serving their clients. Most of the entrepreneurs that we come into contact with, their business is their baby, mm-hmm. right? And they believe, sometimes incorrectly, they believe that they have to be present for their clients to experience transformation. And listen, I only know Aisha because game recognizes game. And I used to think the same exact thing.
Yeah.
But I had a coach once, and I'm so proud and so grateful that the coach asked me the question. She said, I want you to go ask your clients if they ever experience transformation when you're not around. And 100% of my clients said yes. And that changed everything for me because I was telling myself that I had to be the only one who coached and consulted with my clients.
Right.
But that was my ego leading me to believe that that was a truth. It wasn't the truth. Mm-hmm. It was just what I thought.
Right.
And so when I realized that I've modularized a lot of my content so they have me omnipresently, right? They can be listening to a module at 3 o'clock in the morning while I'm in the bed, they're being transformed, I'm asleep.
Wow.
And then I have other coaches and consultants that support my clients that are equally brilliant and they're booking calls with them and they're being transformed and I'm here having a podcast with you.
Wow.
Right. And so when I started to realize that I did not have to be present for my clients to get transformation because I've built a set of systems and strategies, mm-hmm. right? This is scaling, multiplying, duplicating, and replicating. So I don't have to be present to increase my revenue and my results.
Wow.
So doing these three things, it's going to be a game changer for most people if they're willing to do it. And the saying is, when the student is ready, the teacher appears. So when you are actually at that precipice, you're at that point where going to your next level is all you can think about, then that is when you will get the revelations of the things in you that need to shift. Because whatever you're doing will be okay until it's not.
Right.
You know what I mean? Eventually, yeah. We push our upper limit and we have to realize that the upper limit is not a stopping point. It's just an opportunity to expand our capacity for something else.
Oh, my goodness. That has me thinking about a lot, you know, myself. And I hope that you guys are you guys have your notebooks out because this is just I'm going to rewatch this over and over again. I mean, what a blessing. So I want to expand more on talking about sales and actually wealth building.
Okay.
So you say that selling is serving. Mm-hmm. So can you break down what that really means for someone who is maybe uncomfortable asking for a sale?
Yeah. So a couple of things I want to say. Number one, It is as honorable to sell as it is to buy. That's number one, right? And we're all selling every day anyway, right? And we don't think it's sales because it's not a financial transaction. But if you have a significant other and you want to go to dinner and he wants to go to the movies and you end up at dinner, you sold him on dinner. We don't realize that, right? We're selling every day, right? And so selling a service is about understanding that if you have the solution that someone else has been unsuccessful at getting on their own and you keep it to yourself, you're being selfish. It is actually disrespectful to have the answer that someone else needs and be unwilling to present them with an opportunity to get the answer.
I love that.
And you don't have to give it to them for free. Mm-hmm. They will pay. People will pay more than you think for the solution that is packaged to solve the problem, period. Right? And so when it comes to selling, if you look at it as you have the answer, okay, now I'm going to go real granular and hopefully this is going to make it real easy for you. And at the same time, I want to pre-say, as I say this, I'm saying this because I think it's going to make it easy for you to understand, but this should in no way be construed as me disrespecting something that may have happened in your family. So I'm going to use the word cancer. Mm-hmm. And we all know Big C cancer, cancer that's taken our families out of here. But if we were to go to the dictionary and look up the word cancer, the definition is disease. Mm-hmm. And we could argue that anytime something is off or wrong, it creates disease. Mm-hmm. And we could further argue that if you solve a problem, you are solving a form of disease.
Right.
So back to cancer, because that's what the definition says, right? If you had the cure for cancer, Aisha, would you keep it to yourself?
No. No.
So I could argue that right here, right now, you have a cure for a cancer that someone wants to solve a problem that you have the answer to, and you being unwilling to ask them for the sale or present them with an opportunity to invest in themselves through you to solve a problem is like keeping the cure to cancer to yourself. That's what I could argue.
Oh.
So when I say it like that, we all gonna be out here selling, right?
This is so, oh my gosh.
And selling every day. Sell every day.
Oh my gosh. That was brilliant. Like I feel like, oh my gosh, I feel like I can fly. I feel like I can sell anything. Okay, so.
And you can, because selling is not like we all just automatically go to the car salesman with his hair all slicked back, with the big belly and the polyester pants who is like distracting and unnerving, right? That's like, no matter what, oh, you don't got that amount? What about this month? Or the person at the timeshare. Like if you've ever gone through a timeshare presentation, they start really high. And by the time you're leaving, that thing is like $12. And it's like, how did this thing start at $30,000 and now it's $12, right? So we all think of sales as that, but no, sales is you have this problem. Mm-hmm. I have this solution. Would you like my help?
Right.
That is asking for the sale.
And it is investing in yourself to solve the problem you have if someone else has the answer.
Yeah.
It makes so much sense. So what would you say, right, to speaking of guilt, oftentimes we as women, we feel guilt when it comes to charging what our worth is. Mm-hmm. You know, what are ways that we can go about like rewriting that internal story?
Okay, so first, I just want to always say this caveat whenever someone says it, like you said it, charging what we're worth. You're not charging your worth. You are priceless. No one could afford you. Mm. When God created you, girl, he was sharing the world what incredible looks like. So no one could afford Aisha. They're not buying Aisha. What they are doing is they are investing in themselves through a solution that you have put a price on based on the value it represents to solve their problem today and in the future.
Wow.
See the difference?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
So I always tell people, There's a couple of things. Number one, most people were employees before they were entrepreneurs. And the average employee is going to look at their prices by the hour because when they were an employee, they got paid by the hour.
Right.
But your clients are not paying you for an hour of your time. They're paying you for a result. So let me tell this quick story. I always share this when I'm speaking. A manufacturing company who produced the equivalent of $5 million a day in output, their machines go down. They call in the in-house technician. He cannot solve the problem. Every hour the machines are down, it's chipping away at their $5 million for that day. So eventually, the manager calls in an expert. Expert walks in with a hammer. Manager says, our machine's been down all day. We're hoping you can get it up. We've brought in the in-house tech. They couldn't do it. Expert says, take me to the machine. He gets back to the machine. He asks a few additional questions, and then he tells the manager he's free to go. He'll call him when he's ready. The expert is with the machine for 5 minutes before the manager hears it running. And he runs back to the expert. He cannot believe that this expert has done what the in-house tech could not do.
Right.
He's elated. He's excited. They're going to hit their numbers for the day. So he says to the expert, oh my goodness, you got it working? He's like, oh yeah, it was easy. He's like, here's my invoice. Expert hands the invoice to the manager. It's for $1 million. The manager goes, $1 million? You were with the machine for 5 minutes. Expert says, yeah, but is this one of those circumstances where you would want me to take my time to solve your problem? Because every minute this machine isn't running, it's costing you money. Manager says, fair enough. Says, well, can you at least itemize the invoice? Expert says, sure. $50 for the hammer. $999,950 for knowing where to use the hammer on the machine to get the machine to work. They were not paying him for his time. They were paying him for the results.
Wow.
Your clients are not paying you for your time. They're paying you for the results.
Oh my gosh. Are you guys with us? Okay, you guys are going to have to make sure that you are listening to this again, because that was actually brilliant. And, you know, that really resonated with me, because I even find that I tend to do that myself, honestly, in transparency. I feel, especially in the space of really transitioning from influencer to entrepreneur, It does feel like, especially even in the space of social media, you have brand deals. You're kind of itemized in terms of, all right, how many followers do you have? What's your engagement rate? Because that's kind of how the space has to go.
Right.
That kind of transcends into your life, especially when your brand is you.
Yeah.
So you tend to view yourself from that lens of, okay, this brand deal didn't go through, or this person is seriously offering me, let's just say, $50 to do all this work for them. And it's like, why does it feel like this is tied to my worth? Like, you think I am genuinely worth $50. You think my work is worth clearly $50, and you're not willing to even go above that. And it's just, it's a matter of reframing that and saying, listen, some people do not want to invest in whatever the solution is.
Right.
That's also a thing.
Yeah.
But there are plenty of people that are willing to invest in the solution.
Absolutely.
And they will pay whatever that price is.
Absolutely.
So that was really revelatory for me. So I kind of wanted to do like a little quick live coaching moment. So okay. Let's just say, imagine one of my listeners is a coach or a creative who's been undercharging and they're afraid to raise their rates. And they feel like if they were to charge more, people wouldn't buy. So how would you guide her through shifting that mindset right now?
Yeah, so there isn't any evidence to substantiate that that is true. And here's how we'll play it. Right now, we're in Brooklyn as we're recording this episode. And when I was walking up the street, I saw a Bentley. And about three cars behind it, I saw a Kia. Now, technically, the Bentley and the Kia do the same exact thing.
Right.
But one has a price tag.
Yes.
That is much higher, right? So I say the same thing, right? So if there are people who you believe in this moment without any evidence to substantiate it, because it's just the theory, that won't choose to afford to hire you, there are other people who at your low prices won't hire you. Mm. Ever heard the saying, you get what you pay for?
Yes.
So there are some people who believe that if you are priced at $50 and someone else is priced at $5,000, that the $5,000 person must be better. Mm-hmm. It's the perception of value. Mm-hmm. And so you have a decision to make. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being the lower priced option if that's your choice. But just know by choosing to be the lower priced option, you are not going to get the client that is looking for a higher level of experience. If I shop at Old Navy versus if I shop at Banana Republic in the same brand, right? The same brand family. Mm-hmm. Old Navy is the bottom brand. Banana Republic is the higher brand.
Yeah.
I'm making a choice that I want something that is cheaper price, which could potentially say that maybe those clothes won't last as long. Mm-hmm. Versus if I pay for the quality, it'll last longer. Right. I went to Italy in 2011 or 2012. And when I went to the shoemaker and literally they cut the size of my foot and built a pair of these amazing boots around the size of my foot. And I paid $300 US for these boots. Mm-hmm. That was more than 10 years ago that I did that. Those boots still look brand new. Still look brand new.
Wow.
And at the time, the thought of spending $300 for a pair of boots was like, why in the world would I do that? Because I could go to Nine West and get a pair of boots for $89. Mm-hmm. And I have Nine West boots that I got for $89 that are not holding up 10 years later, like my Italian boots. Mm-hmm. So it's a matter of, do you want to invest in quality? Mm-hmm. Or do you want to invest for now? And the way that you position your brand is going to tell your consumers whether you are to be perceived as quality or you are to be perceived as right now. Mm-hmm. And you get to decide, right? Nordstrom does not compete with Walmart.
Right.
They don't even try.
Yeah.
And so who do you want to be? Do you want to be Walmart? Which is okay. Walmart, listen, it's $1 billion brand.
Right.
Or do you want to be Nordstrom? Mm-hmm. Do you want to be Kia or do you want to be Bentley? Like mm-hmm. you get to decide. And once you decide, mm-hmm. stick with it. Mm-hmm. You cannot be Bentley and then decide to create a car that's a Kia. You're going to need to establish a whole nother brand,
yes.
a whole nother brand identity if you want to have a lower priced option if you're in the marketplace as high or vice versa. So just... It's okay, but it's probably not true that people will not invest.
Wow.
And even if they won't, there are some people who wouldn't have bought because it was cheap because mm-hmm. they believe they get what they pay for.
Right. Wow. Right. We yeah. cannot preclude that yeah. that exists. So what would you say your personal relationship with money was like before your breakthrough?
Oh, it was like a thin line between love and hate, and now it's on and popping.
Oh, I love it. Oh my gosh. So in what ways did you maybe think that it needed to evolve your old mindset before you started building real wealth?
Oh, I mean, everything needed to change. I mean, I grew up watching my mom rob Peter to pay Paul, mm-hmm. right? I grew up watching my dad work really, really hard for money. Grew up in one of those black households where you had to be twice as good to get half as much. That's what my dad said all the time. Mm-hmm. And you should be okay. Like, be grateful for the half. Don't dare ask them for more. That's why people have worthiness issues. Because I know my father was not the only one who said this. And so I didn't even really understand money. And I thought that to have whatever I have, I should just be grateful. And not that I'm not grateful today with more, but I recognize that, again, money is not a measuring stick. It's not an identity marker. It is not a settle for what you get. It is an energy that is available at all times, and your ability to have access to it is tied to how you relate to it. Mm-hmm. Money spends time with those who feel safe and secure around it. Mm-hmm. So if you create an environment within your person, within your energy, within your ecosystem to be safe with money, more money will flow in. Mm. It's really that simple. It's metaphysics. It's not rocket science. It is literally just the way, I mean, it's called currency for a reason because it's a current. It's supposed to flow. That means it never stops flowing.
Right.
Unless we put up a barrier to create the flow from stopping. And often that is what we do. And that is why it stops moving in our direction.
Mm, I love that. I was actually going to bring that up too, that money is also called currency. Mm-hmm. So you've helped so many people
build wealth with ease. What's the difference between hustle-driven money and legacy-driven money?
Ooh, that is a great question. Well, the Bible says sweatless victories. Right? So that means I don't have to hustle in order to experience what's already been earmarked and reserved for me.
Wow.
And so, again, we live in a country that glorifies hard work. Right. Whenever we do anything, if we're being recognized for anything, when people congratulate us, they say things like, oh, you worked so hard for this. Congratulations. Right. They're glorifying hard work. So we think we have to work hard. We went and we got jobs where we traded our time for a dollar amount per hour and we got a paycheck every 2 weeks for working hard. So it's, we got it honest, but it's not the truth, right? And so for me today, it's just really about recognizing that you don't have to hustle hard. I'm not saying that there doesn't have to be work, but it's more about who you're being than what you're doing. I was in the shower probably about a year and a half, maybe even 2 years ago, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, effort won't make the millions, embodiment will. Going back to being, right? Being, anchoring into your identity is how you attract to yourself all the wealth that is already your birthright. The Bible in Deuteronomy says you've been given the power to create wealth, not the wealth itself, but the power to create it.
Wow.
That's the power that you have. Mm-hmm. So that means you have dominion and authority over the things that will bring wealth into your life experience, mm-hmm. i.e. your business, your entrepreneurship journey.
Wow.
You have that power to create it. Mm-hmm. What it does not say anywhere in the Bible is that you have to work hard to get it. Even when we think about the parable of the talents and the master who went away and left the money with three different servants, he left the amount of money he left to each servant based on the way that he saw the servant and he believed the servant saw himself.
Right.
So the one who got five and the one who got three, they both doubled. But the one who got one, which in the eyes of the master was the one who was most likely not to multiply this money, mm-hmm. only got one. And what did he do? In fear, he buried it. Mm-hmm. Because the way you see money is about the way you see yourself.
Wow.
So shift the way you see yourself and invariably the way you see money will shift.
Oh my goodness. I love that. Yeah. And it also reminds me of when, you know, the people were in bondage, the Israelites were in bondage and they were in Egypt. And when God was sending manna and quail from heaven, people tried to preserve it.
Yeah.
And it turned into maggots and it rotted. And so these, I don't even know if I would call them micro habits, but these habits, period, around money, it does transcend into creating blockages in other mm-hmm. areas Absolutely. Of our lives. And I like the way you articulate how those blockages are, because I feel like oftentimes people just use the buzzword of you have money blocks, you have money blocks. But what does that actually mean? And so I feel like I've totally grasped what you mean when you explain, you know, how these blockages come about and how our mindset needs to shift around this subject. Mm-hmm. And so we hear about generational wealth a lot. Mm-hmm. What do you believe that this generation needs to heal around money before it's even possible for them to step into their divine purpose of having that legacy and making more money for themselves?
Yeah, I love this question. So three things pop in. So number one, they need to heal their identity, yeah. right? Because again, far too often, our identity is equated with money when they are not the same. So that would be number one. Number two, they need to heal the way that they look at other people. And this, again, is tied to forgiveness. Often, when we see other people, we are presented with the mirror reflection of our deepest fears and what it is that we most want. And instead of being excited, happy, and grateful for people who are getting what we say we desire for ourselves, we become covetous or we become hateful. And so we have to see anyone else who is getting what it is that we say we want and see it as a reason to bless it.
Amen.
Right? If we could bless it, then what we are doing is we're creating capacity instead of creating blockages.
Wow.
Mm. We're actually expanding so that more can flow in instead of shutting ourselves off because we're taking up space that is meant for abundance with our lack-mindedness.
Wow.
So that would be the second thing. And then the third thing, which is kind of like identity, but I want to separate it out, is again, our worthiness of it. We, again, Black people in this country, and I know only Black people won't listen to the show, but Black people in this country especially, but I want everybody to really search themselves for this struggle with, because of how they were talked to, what they were taught, or what they caught as they were being raised. Mm-hmm. As women, I know my dad used to say all the time, Darnell Antoinette, I have to see you, but I shouldn't hear you, right? Mm-hmm. That whole children should be seen and not heard thing, right? Mm-hmm. And so I know I've got a lot of clients, women clients, who were told the same exact thing in their households. Mm-hmm. And now they're adult entrepreneurs who are afraid to market because they don't want to toot their own horn, because then they're being seen and heard. Mm-hmm. And they should only be seen and not heard.
Right.
Or they should be ornamental. They should be pretty mm-hmm. and put together, but they can't have any substance. Mm. And if they ever demonstrate substance, then now they're getting ahead of themselves.
Right.
And so there are, and we could probably go on and on and on and about the things, but I think in order for our generational wealth to flow in, we have to, and I what just popped into my head is 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, then they will hear from heaven, right? Mm-hmm. And so to internalize that for every single person, right? If you would realize who it is that God called you to be and anchored into your identity, then you would hear from heaven. Mm-hmm. And if you heard from heaven, then you would know that you are good and you are worthy, mm-hmm. and money is good and money is worthy to come into your life experience. Mm-hmm. And that alone could begin to dismantle the generational curses that have been blocking the financial resources that have been your birthright.
Oh my goodness. Since
before the beginning of time.
That is so amazing. And when I think about even generational curses, bloodlines, that's a whole separate podcast episode within itself. But sometimes God, when you realize your identity and your calling, a lot of the times when, for many of us, when we realize our calling, we tend to be the repairers of the breach in our mm-hmm. bloodline. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And once we identify those things and it is our duty to break and shift those things. You even said earlier in the podcast that you have the Moses anointing. You were meant to lead people mm-hmm, mm-hmm. out of, a certain area, specifically being money being your anointing. And I love the fact that you carry that with such poise and confidence, because that is something that, especially as a woman, is just so important to lead in that way, mm-hmm. because we are usually in those circumstances where we are told ornamental, we right. are, or we are told to be seen and not heard, or we have to be told you need to be humble.
Right.
You know what I mean? Talking about your accomplishments is viewed as a negative thing. So thank you so much. I mean, this truly has been such a blessing. So we're definitely going to end there. And before we do, where can my listeners go to connect with you, learn more about your work?
Yeah, absolutely. So if I said anything today that just hits your spirit, right? And that hits you in your sha-na-na, right? you can go to movetomillionsgifts.com. There I've curated a special bundle of gifts for you. Just enter your information. That'll allow us to begin the process of deepening our connection. And I have some amazing gifts I'd love to share with you.
Amazing, amazing. And again, thank you so much, Darnell, for being on the show and for really blessing me personally with answering all these questions. And all of Darnell's information will be linked in the show notes down below. And with that being said, do not forget that I love you and God loves you. And I will speak to you beautiful angels in my next podcast episode. Mwah.